So I remember when I was a little boy, I used to play with my dad, and we'd get silly sometimes. He was so tall, and he just turned 71. Yesterday was his birthday. And I remember I was just this little boy, and he seemed like a giant compared to me. He'd swing me around by the arms and hoist me up on his shoulders. It was fun stuff, dad stuff to do. And you know, I sometimes do this stuff with my kids too. Especially with our little guy, because you know, he's still pretty small, but I have noticed that the old shoulder gets a little sore at the end of the day after hoisting him around and all that good stuff. But we were playing one day, and you know, I was kind of just rolling around on the floor with him, and I had his leg like he was in like a little trap or something like that, and he's squirming away and laughing and giggling and having a blast. And I like to do this thing after I shave my head. It gets kind of prickly. I kind of rub it against him. You know, he laughs and thinks it's so funny. And then I had him kind of stretched out, and I was blowing raspberries on him, and he was laughing and laughing. And for whatever reason, I don't know if this was some sort of like flashback to my childhood being scarred by watching the movie Braveheart. I don't know if you've seen the movie Braveheart. But I had him all stretched out on the floor, you know, blowing raspberries on him. And for whatever reason, the scene from Braveheart popped into my head. With Mel Gibson. You remember that movie? It's the movie where he plays William Wallace, the Scotsman, who like mows down entire battlefields of English people, you know, in the fights. He is someone that's trying to liberate Scotland, basically. And then he is betrayed, he's captured, put to death. Well, there I was with my little potato stretched out on the floor, blowing raspberries on him, and the scene from the end of the movie Braveheart popped in my head, as probably inappropriate as it was, where William Wallace is stretched out, and they're yelling, "Rack him, rack him." They're like torturing him. I'm like, I'm tickle torturing my child here. You know, he's not actually getting hurt. But what popped into my head was when William Wallace is being begged by this executioner to say mercy, to say mercy. They're trying to get him to say mercy before they put him to death. And do you think he says mercy? No. He cries out in that iconic scene, freedom, at the top of his lungs. Freedom, with his dying breath. He chooses the liberation of his people rather than taking the easy way out. He chooses freedom rather than what everything in his body was probably begging him to cry out for mercy to just end it right there. He chooses freedom rather than what was good for him in the moment. He chooses freedom. And when I hear our scripture today from Luke's gospel after last week when we heard about Jesus going up the mountainside with his friends, we hear about Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. That's kind of what I hear, these words. Kind of the same sentiment that is expressed by William Wallace when he shouts out freedom. Because Jesus recognizes when it comes to life, there's more than our immediate needs and desires. And I think this is a challenge that Christians need to really digest today. As individuals, as families, as communities of believers, especially in our country, we need to think about what this means. Because in our day and age, we live in a time when I think we have been called to ask ourselves whether we're willing to take up our cross and lay down our personal desires, our personal preferences about what is important to us as individuals rather than to follow Christ. Whether we are willing to give up our souls or sell out for the way of the world rather than to follow Him. And perhaps American Christianity in general at this time and place needs to evaluate how it wants to exist in this world that God loves deeply. So today we have two scriptures that I believe will give us some insight into our national conversations about immigration as we begin our sermon series, Jesus at the Border. To begin, as Diane shared, we heard from the book of Deuteronomy, and this was a sermon from Moses. Moses is speaking to his people. He's speaking about giving back to the God who gives all. He speaks about first fruits and tithes. And if you get kind of bogged down in that language of first fruits and tithes, you must know these are offerings that were made to God. First fruits were the first things that were harvested. You know, they were the first things that were ripened on the vine. If anybody here is a gardener, you sometimes get excited about that first yield of goods. Imagine just having it and reaping that harvest and then not getting to enjoy any of it. Not getting to enjoy any of it. but giving it up to someone else. In this story, in the sermon from Moses, we hear that these first fruits are offerings made to God, but they're offerings made to God in a different way than one would expect. The first fruits, the choicest grains, the harvest, and the agriculture were not to be used, as they often are in Scripture. We hear in the Psalms, we hear in the books of the prophets, that they are a burnt offering, unusable by anybody else. But in the prophets, we hear about that. But in this story, we don't hear that. We don't hear of them as an incense offering that's burned up that would be pleasing to God's nostrils. No, not at all. We hear instead that the first fruits and tithes are to be given to God, but in a way altogether different than we would expect, not by being burned up. In Scripture, we hear over and over and over again in the Old Testament about Israel's sacred history, the story of its people. We hear, remember, I am the Lord your God who delivered you, Israel. And Israel, you are now people that have a land, people that have sacred places and spaces to eat and sleep and grow crops and sell goods and marry and bury and worship because of me, the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. When you had nothing and lived under the oppression of the Pharaoh, and even before that, I watched over you. Deuteronomy tells us that before you were slaves in a foreign land, before I delivered you from slavery out of Egypt, your ancestors were nomads. Father Abraham was a wandering foreigner in a foreign land. Your father resided among the people of a nation where he was the alien, where he was the resident alien, the outcast, the other. But despite this, I, the Lord your God, who delivered you out of slavery in Egypt, chose him to be the parent of a nation whose descendants would be as numerous as the grains of sand on a beach or the stars in the night sky. Moses, when he shares this sermon in Deuteronomy, says it's because of this and God's special relationship with us, because we were once slaves in Egypt, as foreigners residing in a foreign land, that we are to give our first fruits of the harvest to the resident alien who resides among us. In other words, we are to give to the foreigner. We are to give to the resident alien who dwells among us the first fruits and tithes, the choicest of the offerings, because when we do this, it is an offering to God, and it helps us remember our sacred history. In our scripture from Luke's gospel, we hear that Jesus has set out on a mission. And this happens right after his baptism. You might remember back in January when we talked a little bit about Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan, where he returns from today. And John baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And we hear a voice from the heavens say, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." In other words, God has named, claimed, affirmed Jesus as God's own child. And this is what happens immediately before Jesus heads out into the lower 40 for 40 days. He is led by the Spirit to be tested by the devil. And it is there where he eats nothing for 40 days and 40 nights. It is there where he is famished and tired. And it is then when the devil, the adversary, moves in and says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And to the devil's chagrin, Jesus responds in quoting a scripture. He says, "One does not live by bread alone," from the Proverbs. Fair enough. The devil leads him, not the Spirit leads him, but the devil leads him this time to show him all the kingdoms of the world. We imagine he's up on the pinnacle of the world somewhere, looking down at the kingdoms like they're little ants. And it is there where he says to Jesus, "To you I will give all this glory and authority, for it was given to me, and I give it to anyone I please." It's interesting, the second temptation of Jesus, this power, the power over dominions and kingdoms, is the realm of the devil, this political power. It sounds almost like he's a political marvel who can bestow that power upon anyone he wants. He says, "Just worship me and I will make it all yours." Almost like that executioner in Braveheart that says, "Just say it, mercy, and it'll all be over. Just say it." But Jesus says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Once again, the devil loses out. And then the devil leads Jesus once more to the temple, to the big church of all places in Jerusalem, and on top of it, of all places. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down for here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. The devil quotes Scripture. The devil quotes Scripture. How wild is that? We have heard Scripture used to justify evil things, I think, throughout our history. We've heard it used to justify slavery. We've heard it used to justify the Holocaust. We've heard it used to discriminate against LGBTQ folks. We've heard it used to discriminate and exclude others. But here the devil quotes Scripture at Jesus. He knows it like the back of his hand. And he does it to test his relationship with God. He continues, on their hands they will bear you up, or you will not dash your foot against a stone. But to this Jesus responds, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, he says, don't use Scripture like that. God's given us commands for living in this world. Do not twist them for your purposes. After failing to tempt Jesus, we hear that the devil would depart from him until an opportune time, which would be when he's hanging on the cross. You know, I love radio, public radio, you name it, and I love some stations more than others. I've shared this before, but I tend to bookend. I listen to, all sorts of different stations from across the political spectrum. And often as you listen to public radio, when you're hearing the news, you hear commenters have a pattern to what they're saying, regardless of whatever station you're listening to. And it goes something like this. There's a tragedy today. There's a tragedy today. Here's a tragedy today. Here's something good, right? And on a positive note. But I feel like over the past few months, when I've listened to the radio, there's been a sad pattern when I've heard conversations about the immigration crisis happening at the southern border. It's gone something like this. Families have been separated. Children are being kept in these kennels. But consumer confidence is at a record high. Children have been abused by the thousands in detention centers. But the Dow finished strong. A woman died in detention today. A man died in detention today. A child died in detention today. But the economy's roaring. The pattern plays itself out again and again and again. Our gospel lesson has to deal with temptation. And I believe when it comes to our conversations in our nation right now, if we as faithful Christians and faith seekers are to try to reconcile and make some sense of this, we need to listen to our Scriptures. And there are many temptations that are offered up to us by the world. Some of the bread the devil might offer us might be to conflate blessedness with economic success. Because doing so would be to take the bread of oppression, to lose our soul, our humanity in the process. The devil tempts us to take the offer of bread about security or jobs or money or self-preservation or the veneer of safety in exchange for loving our neighbor or just saying, you know, all this other stuff sounds like it could be better than that or balance itself out. But Jesus tells us that there's more to life than bread or power or safety. And we have to wrestle with that as individuals, as people of faith. I think one of our temptations is to forget our roots as immigrants and that our spiritual ancestors were immigrants. We hear about Abraham. We hear about those that wandered in Egypt, those that were oppressed under slavery, being forced in those conditions. But Deuteronomy reminds us we are to care for the alien. We are to care for the foreigner. In fact, doing so, Moses preaches, is an act of making an offering up to God. A temptation we might take would be to think about earthly power, self-preservation, greatness, something like that, in exchange for giving the first fruits, the tithes, and caring for the other. One of the temptations perhaps dangled in front of us by the devil is for us to believe that taking care of someone else means that we can't take care of ourselves too, that there won't be enough care to go around. Or that when we take care of the alien or the foreigner, it means another group is going to directly suffer, like veterans or homeless folks or somebody that's going to lose out. You know, I saw this really good meme on the internet, and I rarely say a good meme on the internet, but it was of two signs. One was original, and the second one was edited. And it went something like this. The first sign that was not edited said, "Why is my insulin $750, but an addict gets their Narcan for free?" Okay, that's what it said. And the second sign, somebody had edited and blacked out parts of it, and it said, "Why is my insulin $750? All the rest of it was crossed out. A temptation that is dangled in front of our faces when it comes to the other is that suffering people who are suffering take away from other people who are suffering. Or that the care for struggling people is like a pie, and somebody else is going to get your piece of pie. Or that struggling people are going to cause other struggling people to not get the care that they want or need. And I think that is a real piece of bread that the devil dangles in front of each of us, as Christians or anybody. When it comes down to it, I believe in our story today, a story of temptation and Jesus being led by the devil, it should make us ponder whether we can reconcile our ways in the world. It may make us ponder whether we are willing to lay down our lives, metaphorical, literal, for this world that God actually does love and the people that God loves. We need to ask ourselves that whether when Christ calls out to the devil saying, "Don't test God," he's really calling each of us out by name. And whether throughout the Gospels, when Christ turns to the disciples to ask them whether they're really down for being a follower, if we actually are or not. Or if we'd rather settle for the bread, or settle for the power, or settle for the self-security offered up by the devil. Because the way of the world is concerned with something altogether categorically different than the way that Jesus lays down in front of us. Perhaps the way of Jesus requires you to lose your life in order to gain it. Perhaps being his follower demands that you ask the deep questions about whether your convictions, allegiances, priorities, whatever, whether they are antithetical to the realm of God, that is, God's loving purposes, or whether we are willing to give away our souls or collectively give away the soul of Christianity for the way of the world. I think this is a challenge that each of us as people of faith living in our country face. And we are called to wrestle with that. We are called to evaluate that. We are called to challenge ourselves. And perhaps Christianity in general across the world has been called by Christ to evaluate how it wants to exist in this world. Because God actually does love the world. God calls us to love the other. My prayer for each of us during Lent and beyond is that we can be brave in this world that demands us to give up our soul. As individuals, as a congregation, as the church, as Christians, and to instead walk the way of Christ. And this walk means that there is more to life than bread alone. There is more to life than that which tempts us. My prayer is that God will help us all.